So good morning. How is everybody? Awesome. So I forgot to bring with me the listening guide, but there, yeah, the sermon. I have to bring with me the sermon. So, look, there's a lot of important stuff in there, I'm sure. One thing I can tell you for sure, thank you, is that today was the deadline for backpacks, right? That's the bad news. Today's the deadline. Here's the good news. The good news is the day's not over. So there's still a need for some backpacks. There's still a need for two-inch binders, two-inch three-ring binders. There's still a need for some things, so it's not too late. Walmart, Costco, those places are super close, so it's not too late to get involved in that school drive. Men's Roundup is still happening on September 8th through the 10th. Super fun time if you've never been. David Smurl and Phil Parks, who's not here, would be great contacts if that's something that you're interested in. Coming up in a couple of weeks. So exciting, fun stuff happening as we're getting ready for the fall season at Harvest. I'm excited. Brian is still on vacation. And I'm actually going to take next week off just because the whole eclipse thing, right? So the news has me all freaked out that if I drive down here, I won't get home. So that would be bad if I couldn't make it home. But so I'm excited that you guys came this morning, and I'm hoping that we're going to have a fantastic time. Let me ask you a question. If I asked you this morning to tell me who you are, to tell me what your identity is, what might the answer be? So I wrote some stuff down. Let me tell you what it might sound like if I just describe to you my identity. It might sound something like this. I'm a middle-aged, educated, middle-class American male who is happily married. I am father of adult children and have amazing grandkids. I'm a Christian, a pastor, a musician, and a Fortune 500 manager. I was born in Texas, but I grew up in Oregon. I've lived virtually my whole life on the West Coast. I've been a charismatic Pentecostal, a Wesleyan, and a Baptist. I'm an Oregon Ducks fan, and I love watching Little League World Series. I like the music of Neil Young, James Taylor, and just about every 80s hair band that there is. I enjoy everything on Amazon, and I'm a huge fan of The Big Bang Theory. I love pizza, Mexican food, and cheesecake. So I could keep going on, right? As all of us could just keep going on and on about how we would define ourselves, how we would define our identity and what our identity is. So today, we're talking about our identities, kind of who we are in Christ versus how the world wants us to find our identity. So the identity that I just described to you is, in my opinion, my identity as the world would see. So now, let me give you my identity as it is in Christ. I am a child of God, a new creation in Christ. I'm a branch of the true vine and a conduit of Christ's life. I've been justified and redeemed. I am no longer a slave to sin. I've been set free from the laws of sin and death through Christ Jesus. I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My body is a temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. I am joined to the Lord, and I am one spirit with Him. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I am chosen, I am holy, I am blameless, I am redeemed and forgiven. I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. I'm God's workmanship, created to produce good works. I'm a citizen of heaven. So again, I could keep going on and probably take up our entire morning, because this is filled with what we as believers, what our identity is in Christ. So some of those things I mentioned off, some of you might have been thinking, he ain't that. This says who we are in Christ. But we have I have gotten to this place where I identify with the world's standards and what the world thinks my identity should be, and not my identity as seen through the eyes of Christ. So let's start like this. Let's identify identity. Here's what Webster says. Webster says that identity is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. It's the source of who we are. My identity, your identity, is the character or the personality that you have that defines who you are. It is the very source of who you are. And identity has become a major part of our world. I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about it, but we strive for identity. We might not even necessarily understand it, but we strive for it. And in striving for identity of the world, we will never find the fulfillment that we're looking for in our identity in the world. Look, we are all tempted to find our identity in the world. I'm tempted every single day to find my identity in what the world describes. So what does that look like? Let me elaborate on that a little bit. My identity, the worldly things that I might look for my identity might be what I wear, what we drive, who we associate with, where we live, how successful our business is. Listen, our kids every day are giving up their purity, they're breaking the laws, all in the name of trying to find their identity and how they fit into this world. So I mentioned that we find our identity through what we wear, what we drive, who we associate with, those kinds of things. So let me tell you about my struggle. So you might have noticed that I tend to wear pretty flashy clothes. It identifies who I am. It's literally just part of who I am. So I've been a performer, a stage performer, my entire life. Literally, since I was 11 years old, I've been conditioned and trained to be on a stage in front of people performing. And it kind of just goes hand in hand, right? There's this perception of looking the part and looking just right. I don't know if you've walked out on this side of the building, but you might have noticed I drive a pretty cool car. At least I think it's a pretty cool car. It is a Ford. It's my first one, actually, but... Right? This is all stuff that I could seek after and try to define my identity after, what I wear, the things I drive, the job I have, how successful I am. Those are all things that the world wants me to seek my identity. So listen, it's not bad to wear these incredibly cool clothes. That's what you were thinking. It's not bad to drive a cool car. It's not bad to associate with the right people, right? It becomes a problem for us when we allow it to define and shape our identity, who we are. Because that's not what the Scripture says, that who we are. We are something different than that. So here's my struggle. My struggle is that for whatever reason, God has made my personality the type and such that it matters to me what other people think. And for some reason, look, to be honest with you, that I mean, it's been a struggle because I don't necessarily like it because I think I care what other people think a little bit too much, right? So I'm constantly struggling and battling and bouncing back and forth with this whole identity in the world and identity in Christ because I think it's important that people see me as, you know, associating with the right people driving a cool car, whatever the case may be. That struggle is real for me. And it may be real for you, even as Christians. I was thinking about this. This, by the way, is not the message that I intended to preach to you. I actually wrote a completely different message. And I'm not even sure I completely understand this one yet. But God has a way of just directing traffic. And so I just got in his lane. and decided to go with what he. But one of the things I wrote down is that even as Christians, our identity can be challenged because we find our identity in where we go to church, what denomination we are, what political party we belong to. When that stuff starts becoming important and shaping our identity, we are absolutely walking down the wrong path because our identity is that we are heirs to the kingdom of God. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. So, this is going to be a fun message because this whole message, so here's where I set out. If you were in second service last week, I didn't say it in first service for some, well, it came to me in second service. I was talking along and I said something about our identity. And people probably saw the little light bulb up here, right? Because I was like, well, that's a great idea. So, and I think I actually said out loud, that might be next week's message. And as I drove home, I was like, oh my gosh, that has to be next week's message. So I went to work, you know, putting it together. And like I said, I wrote something completely different. Because the idea that I had, the thought that I had was going through here and describing what the Bible says about who we are. Finding those characteristics that the Bible says, that's who you are. And that's the message that I wrote. And then I realized that I was being drawn in another direction. So we're going to go in a little bit of a different direction this morning. And I'm going to try my best to make it make sense. But let's start here. Our true identity, you and I's true identity, comes solely from the one that created us. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." He created everything. Even the stuff that we can't see was created for him, through him. That's our identity. Our identity is what he says our identity is. So my identity is not who I am. My identity is who I am in Christ. What Christ defines my identity. Who Christ says that I am. So here's the passage of Scripture that was going to be today's entire message. I just threw it in at the last minute. I was looking through my notes trying to find a place I could put it in there because it wasn't there. And I was like, no, this verse has to be there. This was going to be what we were going to discuss this morning. 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light." That right there, although it doesn't unpackage it all, that right there says who you and I are. We are a chosen people. This isn't a mistake. It's not an accident. It's not a chance. There wasn't a big cosmic explosion like they say in the intro to Big Bang Theory, right? That's not what happened. There was thought that God put into creating all that he created. He put thought into you and I. He was thinking about you and I, we'll discover later, long before. This didn't just happen. We are chosen. Not only are we chosen, we're a royal priesthood. When was the last time you got up in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, "I'm a royal priesthood"? I'm going to walk down the street and people are going to get out of my way because I'm a royal priesthood. When's the last time? Seriously, right? Me too. Look, we think that a royal priesthood, I'm a royal priesthood. Yeah. God's word says that we are a royal priesthood. We are God's special possession. Oh, my word. Think about that for a minute. How many times I ask this question because I'm guilty. How many times do we read Scripture and read it and just not really just sit and meditate? Just let it come alive in our hearts. I do it all the time. We are God's special possession. Think about that for a minute. Think about the most prized thing that you have. Whether it's your wife or a vehicle or an instrument or money in the bank, whatever your prized possession is, How do you feel about that? Prized possession. How do you protect it? How do you nurture it? How do you watch over it? What are God's special possessions? Of all the things that He could have created and had, He chose us to be His special possession. I don't know about you, but that to me is amazing. Because He called me, the scripture closes with saying, He called me out of the darkness and dropped me into the light. So I'm His special possession. I'm His special possession. So, whether or not you're a woman who's used to finding fulfillment and praise in your job, but you find yourself tirelessly working and going home to unappreciative children and have very little to show for it, or a husband who's blinded by the ladder of success at the expense of your family, or maybe you're an empty nester that's not even really sure what to do anymore without a bunch of people in your house to take care of. It's important that we know our identity, but knowing our identity is one thing, but understanding how it practically changes our life is different. I've known my identity. I've understood, because I've read the scripture, I've known my identity in Christ my entire life. That doesn't mean that I've known how to walk in it, that I've known how to live it out, that I've known how to make that my identity every single day. It's hard. Because, look, I don't have it all together today, right? I'm going to go home and I'm going to define my identity in something of this world at some point before this day is over. But my goal is every day to continue to grow in my relationship with Christ and understand what my identity is and understand how it impacts my life. So here's why we can't find our identity on the earth, because we are not of this earth. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here." You are foreigners and aliens here. We can continue to try to find our identity in the world, but as we're going to see a little bit later, that's stuff that doesn't last. Our identity we want to form in Christ. So here's something that you're going to hear me say a lot this morning. You're going to hear me say, when we realize our identity is defined by heaven's standard and not by earthly standards, there are fill-in-the-blank, right? And we'll do that as we go. I know that you don't have a fill-in-the-blank style of listing guide. That's really because I just didn't have time to get it to the office in time. But you've got a page to take notes, right? So I'll let you know the important things that you should write down. I've already prayed that God would speak and I wouldn't, so I'm hoping that I don't say something stupid and you write something down that was just Dave's idea. But here's my thought process. Maybe it's God's, but here's the thought process that got me to where we're at this morning. Instead of just listing out all the things that the Bible says that we are in Christ, and we all write it down on our paper, and we all think how awesome and cool it is, and then we just continue life as we continue it. I said to God as I was working on this, I said, "How do I apply that? I'm a royal priesthood. How do you apply that?" Right? So, I believe that God showed me several things that He said, you need to understand these things. Yeah, there's this long list of things that your identity is in me. But you're having a hard time applying those because I'm not sure you really fully understand these things over here. If you really understand these things over here, you'll be able to apply all of that in your life. So those are the things we're going to talk about this morning. So when we realize our identity is defined by heaven's standards and not of the earth, we realize just how loved we are. You can write that down. It's probably on the screen. We realize just how loved we are. How many times do we take love for granted? That's a tough question. I think I take love for granted all day long. My wife, my family members, my Savior does things for me every single minute of every single day. And there are times that I take that for granted. So, I'm going to blast you with a bunch of scripture. John 3:16. Who doesn't know this? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I spent some time with this scripture this week. I spent some time with this scripture thinking that I didn't need to spend any time with this scripture. Right? It's probably the one scripture that if you've been in church for very long, it's the one you've heard the most in your entire lifetime. Right? Matter of fact, when most of us came to know Christ, this verse was probably involved in that process somewhere. That God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. That if we would just believe, we could have eternal life with Him. So as I sat and thought about this verse, I felt like my passion was gone. Where was my passion that God so loved the world that He gave up His Son? And that got me to thinking about my kids. And that got me to thinking about my life and just what that means. God gave up His Son for me. That is powerful and passionate. But yet every time I say that passage of Scripture, because I memorized it as a child. There is power and passion in this verse. Psalm 32:10 says, many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds. Unfailing love surrounds us. Not only is God's love so great that He gave His only Son, it's an unfailing love. When was the last time you thought about God's love and thought of the word unfailing? I don't know when probably the last time I did was the last time I heard some preacher preaching about it, right? It's unfailing. There's not anything that I'm ever going to do that's going to create a scenario where God's love is going to fail me. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. It's not a right now kind of love. It's a forever love that's unfailing, that is so great that He gave up His only Son. I pray that you're picking up on my passion this morning. God's love is something that I explored this week, kind of from maybe a different angle, I don't know, but I really felt like God was saying, you need to understand my love. How can you apply any of these things that I say is your identity if you don't really understand how I love you? Unfailing. Never ending. 1 John 3, 1-3. I really like this. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but what we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Here's why I really like this, because I think the Apostle John was kind of in a place when he wrote this that maybe I was in when I was putting together my notes for this morning. Because at this point in his life, he's been a believer and a follower of Christ for 60 years. And I think he's kind of in this place where he's trying to rediscover his passion for God's love. He says he's in awe, as he says in another translation, behold, what manner of love is this? As I read that, I could feel his passion and his sense of awe. Behold, what kind of love is this that has been lavished on me? It's an unearthly kind of love. It's a love that's greater than your love for your spouse, than your love for your children. It's greater than your love for country. It's greater than any type of love that you or I have ever experienced. And John is saying, I can't. I'm just trying to wrap my head around this type of love that is just being lavished on us. It's a permanent possession. It's for eternity. We're loved by God not because of what we've done, simply just because of who we are. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were still sinners. That is an amazing, amazing kind of love. This statement that I'm about to make might be hard for us to wrap our head around, but it's true. God loves us. God loves you and I with the same love that He has for His Son, Jesus. It's the same love that God has for you and I. It's the same love that He loves His own Son. John 17:23 says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. He loves us the same as He loves His Son. The one that He sent to die for us, by the way. Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down a life for his friend. Jesus said that the greatest love we can show is to lay down our life. And that's exactly what He did for us. The greatest love. Think about that for a minute. I'm not even sure that we can fully grasp or understand. His love is the greatest thing we will ever experience in our entire life. And I was left in a place of saying, God, I want to understand that love more than I do right now. Maybe at some point along my journey, I stopped trying to understand that love. Because I just felt like I had arrived, right? I don't know, I've been in church like, well, I'm 49, so like 49 years. I don't remember some of the early ones, but I've been told of God's love so many times. In different seasons of my life, I get passionate about that, but different seasons of my life, I think I take that for granted. And my prayer was, God, I don't want to take that love for granted. I want to understand it because I want to be filled with the fullness of God. And I'm not sure I can be filled with His fullness unless I really understand His love for me. I don't know if I can walk in all of the things that He defines as my identity in Him unless I can truly, fully understand His love. When we realize our identity is defined by heaven's standards and not earthly standards, we realize the impact of salvation. I think that might say we have been saved. I don't even know what it says. We have been saved. This was another one of those things that as I'm studying and I'm taking notes and I'm reading Scripture, I'm thinking, really? God, my plan, my idea was to dig deep into Your Word and find all of this complicated stuff that would take all this research, you know, for me to tell people, you know, that this is their identity and this is the stuff that they can just go out and do tomorrow and their identity. And I'm thinking about things that were from day one, His love and my salvation. So here was my thought as I was trying to decide, how was it that I could better truly understand what it means to be saved in my salvation? You ever watch the news? And I think I might have actually seen this recently, but you ever watch the news where there's a fire or an accident and somebody becomes a hero and runs into the building and brings somebody out, or the car flipped over and it caught on fire and they, you know, drag them out from safety? You ever see that person on TV giving the interview with the news guy about how grateful they are that that guy ran into that building? I don't know how many times I've seen that in my life. And you've all seen it, right? I got to thinking about that and processing that. that person that was saved in that moment from that fire, that car crash, that person knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that in that moment their life was over. Their life was over. But somebody gave of themselves so that they could continue to live. I don't know if I ever thought about my salvation like that before. I don't know if I've ever really stopped and thought, had I have not accepted Christ, my life would be over. Done. Finished. I would live my life on this earth however I could best live it. And then I would spend eternity separated from Him. My life was over until His love came and offered up my salvation. Oh, I don't know if this is as powerful in your heart as it is mine, but His love and salvation in my life is something that I want to remember with the passion that I have today for the rest of my life. Because it's going to help me understand and define His identity in my life. It's going to help me to get up every day and walk in the truth of my identity in Christ and not my identity in the world. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Period. Right? It's there. It's free. We just have to believe. Now, here's a verse that I thought was pretty cool. Psalm 107:2. The passage is up here. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who redeem. Let the redeemed tell their story. Here's what another version said, another translation. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others that He has saved you from your enemies. That was challenging for me. That was, in the position that I'm in, that was challenging for me. If you are saved, if you get to that place of feeling that passion about your salvation, then tell somebody. Speak out. Tell others you have been saved. What a challenge, right? So that challenged my passion. How often, how many times a day am I speaking out? How many times a day am I telling somebody, I've been saved. Listen to this love that's been lavished on me. Let me tell you all about it. How many times a day am I taking that opportunity? I just want to understand better His love and my salvation so that I can better walk in my identity in Him. When we realize our identity is defined by heaven's standard and not earthly, we realize that we are a part of a body. We are part of a body. Why is that important? Well, remember when we read back in 1 John 3 that we should be called sons, that we are children? That word translated literally means born ones. Born ones. What's that word I'm looking for? You know, when we talk about being born again, when we talk about being in God's family, when we talk about being children of God, when we talk about being family together, that's real. I wonder how often that I really stop and think about the fact that I am called a child of God. Romans 12:5. So it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of one body, and each one of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us needs all the others. Our identity If we were to list out those things of our identity this morning, our identity, one of the things would be that we are children of God. If we're children of God, then we're family. We're related, right? We're all brothers and sisters. We're siblings. How can we walk out our identity in Christ as His children without realizing and living out the fact that we are part of the same family? What does family do? You know, I thought about this. Actually, here's what I wrote down. Family is about encouragement and love and working together and accountability. And then I was like, if I say that, somebody's going to be like, dude, my family ain't like that. What in the world is he talking about? What family did he grow up in? My family's not like that either. So you are not alone. You are not alone. There is dysfunction in everybody's family, I'm convinced. But that's what family is about. That's what we should strive for, right? With my dysfunctional family, I still try to make sure that we're full of love and compassion and encouragement and working together. That's who we are. We are all members of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a necessary part of it. So I wonder, here's what I wonder most of the time. I wonder what I should or shouldn't say. Right? These thoughts come in my head, and you guys have no idea how much I filter when I'm up here. I just wonder how much, look, we hang out once a week, right? There are times in my family that we hang out once a week, right? Sundays, actually, Sunday night dinner, all my kids and grandchildren come over. I don't hang out once a week because, you know, they grow up and they start having a family of their own and go off in their own directions and everybody's busy and got things going. But I wonder, is that really what this means, that we are part of that family, that we are children of God? Are we supposed to just hang out once a week? When we realize our identity is defined by heaven's standards and not earthly standards, we understand that we are disciples and servants. Listen, we're going to be late today. You guys okay with that? Because we're like 30% done. I'm kidding. Our salvation is a call to discipleship. I'm going to talk about discipleship and servanthood kind of separate of one another. And again, I wish we could spend more time on all of these. But again, these are just things that I want us to get passionate about exploring so that we can find our identity and we can live out our identity. Our salvation is a call to discipleship. Matthew 28:16-20 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I am with you always to the end of the age. We call this the Great Commission. If you've been in church for very long, you've heard that, right? It's the Great Commission. But, you know, it wasn't a suggestion. It says, therefore, go. Therefore, go. We are called to discipleship. Aaron and I spent weeks going through this in a class, and I'm going to try to give you that in like 2 minutes, but we're called to discipleship, right? What that means is that we are either being discipled or we are discipled. That's what we're called to. When we receive Christ and we become part of His family, it's not just kick back now and wait for His return. Right? We are called to discipleship. We are called to disciple those that are coming along in their faith, or maybe we're at that place where we're the one that needs to be discipled. But without it, how will His kingdom ever achieve what it's supposed to achieve here on earth? We have to disciple one another. We are in the same family. Our identity is also to serve. Discipleship and service. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "So now, Israel, what do you think God expects of you? Just this. Live in His presence, in holy reverence, follow the road He sets out for you, love Him, and serve Him with everything you have." We are called to serve in Him. Whether that is serving God or serving God through serving each other in the family and discipleship, we're called to discipleship and serving Him. And it all ties back to that love that we were talking about. I really do need to keep moving. We realize that our identity is defined by heaven's standard and not earthly standards when we realize that we are seated with Christ. We are seated with Christ. Why would that be important, this phrase, seated with Christ? Because oftentimes we don't realize that that means authority. It means that we have a place of authority. Jesus, the Scripture tells us, is seated at the right hand of God. And Scripture tells us that we are seated with Christ. It's a place of authority. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms." Because of our position in Christ, we're seated in a place of authority. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Revelations 5:9 and 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on this earth.'" When was the last time that you thought about reigning on the earth? We have this position of authority through Christ, with Christ, that God has given us and seated us with Him, who's at His right hand. And, you know, the Bible says, we could spend all day talking about this, but the Bible says that we have authority over demons and sickness, and the list goes on. The things that we have authority over on this earth because of our identity in Christ. But here's one of my favorites. When Jesus, in Matthew 21, when He was with the disciples, it says, "Early in the morning, as Jesus was on His way back to the city, He was hungry. So seeing a fig tree by the road, He went up to it, but He didn't find anything on it except leaves. So He said to the fig tree, 'May you never bear fruit again,' and immediately the tree withered. So when the disciples saw this and they were amazed, they said, 'How did that fig tree wither so fast?' And He says, this is what He tells them: 'If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer.'" That is authority. To tell a mountain to pick itself up and go throw itself in the sea, that's authority, right? So, you know, there's another scripture. I can't think of exactly where the reference is. I was going to look it up and I forgot. But there's another scripture that says pretty much the similar thing. And He says greater things. Jesus says, after He's done all of these incredible miracles, Jesus says, "Greater things will you do." I don't know when the last time you thought about doing greater things than Jesus, like raising people from the dead and all that, right? Typically something we think about. But there's a point there that we have this authority because of our identity in Christ, and I often forget about that. I feel, how many times do you get up in the morning and you just feel defeated? I've done it. defeated nothing in life and going right, your job sucks, and, you know, just, I mean, defeated before I even start my day, right? I admit defeat. I get up and I feel defeated. But the reality is that I have authority through Christ. If I can just get myself to the place of not feeling so defeated. Remember, we're not defining the things that identify that is our identity in Christ, but we're exploring the things that I think we need to understand to get to the place. I think if we truly understand God's love, how we are our salvation, how we're part of a body, how we're knit together, how we are seated with Christ, I think then when we look at that list of the things that the Scripture says is our identity in Christ, I think we're in a different position. So when we realize our identity is defined by heaven's standard and not earthly, we realize that our identity in Him is for eternity. Why is that important? Why is it important that we truly, passionately understand that the identity is for eternity? Because you remember my opening about my identity as the world would define it? Those are all things that are just going to, they're here today, but they're gone tomorrow. The things that the Scripture says that is my identity in Christ, that is for eternity. And when I get up in the morning and I focus on the here and the now, I don't have the eternity mindset, it changes the entire perspective. But if I can rise in the morning and I can have a kingdom mindset, I can have an eternity mindset, that is where I'm setting my focus. Suddenly these things, this list of things that Christ says is my identity, suddenly seems real and possible. But if I think about it just in the here and now, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in our hearts. Our mindset, our hearts are supposed to be kingdom-minded. It's supposed to be set on eternity, not set on the things that are here today that tomorrow may not even matter, but they certainly won't matter in the view of where we will spend our eternity. So the question I would ask this morning is, where do you find yourself seeking your identity? Because I know that I sat down and took a hard look at exactly where I find myself holding on to something for fear that I'll be lost without it. Because Christ is that thing, the only thing that we should fear being lost without. Thinking, I just can't move on from the topic of love. It's amazing to me that he takes my broken and rebellious heart and loves me enough to sacrifice His Son. We're not seeking to find our identity in Christ alone, then we're seeking to find it somewhere else. Look, that's the bottom line, right? Maybe there's even a name for that, but I remember last time I talked about worship. I said the same thing about worship. If you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else, because the reality is that we were designed to worship. And that's what we do. We are seeking our identities in something. The question is whether or not we're seeking it in the eternal things of Christ, or if we're seeking it in just this empty, hopeless world. Just a quick recap. His love, our salvation, our being connected to one another as a body, discipleship, servanthood, being seated with Christ, having that authority that is for eternity, is what I believe if we can gain a bigger, broader, greater understanding of, we'll be more successful in living out our identities in Christ, not our identities in this world. You doing all right? I got to stand pretty close to that. Let's pray. Father God, God, you are amazing. God, just the more, God, that we discover who you are, the more we discover who you are in our lives, God. God, just the more amazed that we are. God, my prayer, God, is that I will continue to seek and find my identity in you and you alone. God, that the things that tempt me on a daily basis to find my identity in the world, God, that those will no longer matter. God, that I can solely keep my eyes fixed on the love, God, that you lavish on me. God, that I can solely keep my eyes fixed on the salvation, God, that you offer. God, the authority that I have in you and your Son. God, the fact that I'm one of your children connected to a body for eternity. God, I don't want to seek the things of this world. God, I want to seek the things of your eternal kingdom. Here on earth. So, God, we struggle. God, I struggle every single day. But, God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful that if I would just call out to you and lean on you, God, that you will guide me through. God, I'm grateful and thankful for your presence in my life, God, for your presence in our lives, God, for your presence in this church. God, I'm thankful for all of those who are here this morning. God, just seeking and desiring to know more about you, to know more of who you are, God, to enter into singing praise and worship songs to you. God, be glorified in our lives, God. Be glorified in everything that you say and that you do, God. And thank you for loving us. And broken people, God, thank you for loving us. I give you thanks and praise. Amen. So offering happens every week. And don't forget about the school drive if you're able to help out the children in our community. You can just bring them back by. If nobody's in the office, you can just leave them on the front doorstep because people are kind of in and out for the rest of the day. And thanks for coming this morning. I look forward to 2 weeks. I look forward to 2 weeks.